Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 19. We are working in the area of Ephesus, and this 19 and 20, we're going to work with some issues that are going on in Ephesus. And what we'd like to look at in verses 20 through 19, or 10 through 20, are two different issues. We're just going to have 2 points in today's sermon, but I want to go some different places with it and expand it somewhat. The first is in verses 10 and 11. So Acts chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. Now this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Jews heard of the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So they're in the tyrant's school, the school of Tyrannus, and the whole area heard about what was going on. So that verse 10 is actually a summary of what had transpired before that. These 12 individuals who had only the baptism of John. And then they go into the synagogue after that with these 12 and others as well. And a church comes out of that, and they meet in this school for 2 years. Now during that time, verse 11 is where I want to pick up our discussion, especially 11 and 12. Miracles or powers also, Luke says, not the ordinary or the kind of stuff that happens all the time. So, in one sense, you can look at the world as God constantly doing miraculous things. Okay? Those would be ordinary miraculous things, such as, you know, the rain comes and the grass grows and the seasons change and you leave, watch the heat and it turns into the fall. Some of those are what we call the ordinary kinds of works of power that God does. There are those that are called deists that believe God created everything and he set it into motion and just leaves it alone. I don't believe that. I believe we do right to teach our children God sends the rain, that he's actively involved in our lives and in our world around us. Those are ordinary miraculous things, but you develop a world view where the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all things are given to us richly to enjoy. So even though we're in a terrible time, a difficult time, and we know that in this kingdom to come there'll be righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, and then in the meantime God gives us richly all things to enjoy. So it's a world view that God is involved in everything, including your politics, our politics. Okay, he's involved in all of that. He's busy in his world. So Luke is saying that Paul, there were these works of miracles that were not the ordinary one, and God was doing them through the hands of Paul. It's an imperfect tense, Vivian's favorite verb, poieo, to do. God was doing them. Iterative, from time to time, on a regular basis, during these 2 years, through the hands of Paul, God was doing extraordinary things. Powers, miracles, not the kind that happen all the time on a regular basis. So that even upon the sick were brought from his skin, that is Paul, handkerchiefs or aprons. All right, I brought for you. I tried to put my hymn book under here and it wouldn't go. I brought for you a sermon illustration. Does anybody know what this is? What's this called?
An evaporator.
Yeah, this is actually a name brand. A frog tongue. Yeah, and it feels all the world if you're a golfer. You know, you're golfing your left-hand golf club. It feels like a dried frog. I think that's probably where the name came from. And this one's seen a lot of use. You notice it's got part there and it's got a hole here. I lent this to Marvin. But he replaced it. He gave me a brand new one. And I really liked the brand new one, but I ended up giving it away to a friend of mine who was just dying of perspiration, and I had it new in the container, so I gave it to him. But I really like this one because it's got character. You know, you can still actually see the frog togs on that. And this, I think, it had to get cut out because something, it got put on the generator and it burned a hole in it. But if you wet this, it becomes very, very soft and pliable. And this one even smells good. That's because I send it through the wash on a regular basis. But when you wet it, it becomes very pliable, and you throw it around your neck, and then you use it to wipe sweat off. And I'm going to give this to Bill. And now, Bill is protected from having a cold all winter. True or false? False. You think poorly of me. That's my frog tongue. It's my sweat handkerchief, so to speak. How come when I give it to him, nothing happens? Except I lose my frog tongue. I want it back. Why? How come if I take my work straps, I have a carpenter's apron, some of you at the work apron at the workday saw it, and those are really, really nasty. It holds up my tool belt. My tool belt weighs like 25 pounds, you know. And these straps are just soaked in sweat, these narrow straps. Now look at your text. Miracles also, not the ordinary kind, God was doing through the hands of Paul, so that even upon the sick were brought from his skin sweat cloths or narrow aprons. And then the results were that to be freed, it's a creditor debtor, to be freed from the diseases. So individuals, when these sweat cloths, presumably Paul was so busy working his trade, and he didn't have time to go to these different places, so he'd send his frog tog. Someone would come and say, "Paul, you have to go and heal so-and-so. They're sick. You have to leave and go." And he said, I can't. I'm right in the middle of building this. I can't leave. Here, I'll pray for you. Go." And they'd take the frog tog and they'd go over to the house and they'd put it on the person and they'd be healed. They were released. They were freed from the diseases. And also, there's a connection here that these sweat aprons and frog togs and the spirits, these wicked, evil spirits, were going out from them. So, whatever the problem was, and often in Scripture you have physical illnesses attached to demonic illnesses. Those often go together. Please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that demonic issues are identical to physical issues. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying they're often associated, that demons will cause illnesses. But that's not what demonization is. Two separate issues. And that's the way this is handled in this text as well. They were freed from diseases. Or if the problem of the disease was a demonization, they were freed from the demon. So why... Here's your question. Why, when I give Bill my frog tog, does he have to worry about getting his flu shot? Why isn't that good enough? The answer is because I'm not an apostle. So when you look at miraculous works in the first century, they pretty much were for about 25 years, about one generation. They started with the ministry of Christ. John the Baptist himself was a prophet, but he worked no miracles. With Christ, in the beginning of his ministry in 30 AD, you have the beginning of lots of miraculous events, and those continued on till about 55 AD. So about a generation of time, you have miracles. But within the span of Paul's lifetime, he actually saw the transition, and obviously he's a prophet and an apostle, and he stopped utilizing that aspect of his abilities. Now, bear in mind, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That means he doesn't change his mind. An apostle is an apostle. He has the ability to work the miracles. He has that as a gift from God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last of Paul's epistles. This is also being written during his second Roman imprisonment. It doesn't fit into the history of the book of Acts. He was imprisoned once, and we'll see that in Acts. And then he was released, and then a second time, he was imprisoned under Nero and was executed. This epistle was written before he was, during the time that he was imprisoned. Let's look at chapter 4, and we'll just pick this up. I'd really like to read the whole chapter, but we won't take the time to do that. Look at verse 20. He's giving individuals at Ephesus information. Remember, this letter is written to Timothy, who Paul left at Ephesus to function as a pastor in his absence. And so a lot of these people that are mentioned in chapter 4 are known back and forth. So verse 19, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Prisca is a shortened form of that. You remember them. And the household of Onesiphorus. You can read about him in Scripture. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left sick in Miletus, or left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter, and then other greetings, the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Now look at verse 20. Trophimus is one of Paul's trusted companions. Why? What happened to Trophimus? Why is he not with Paul? He's sick. What's the matter, Paul? Are you unspiritual? Is he carnal? Is that why Paul left his trusted companion sick at Miletus? No, it's because by this time in Paul's life, the work of supernatural miracles, the purpose of those has come to an end. So he still has the ability, because you can't take away the gifts of the prophets. They're without repentance. God doesn't do that. So it's recognizing that God has changed in his management of the world. Starting with Christ, for about one generation, he worked signs and wonders and miracles. And he did so through the hands of the apostles. But by the time you get to 2 Timothy, Paul has stopped that. If Paul is the author of Hebrews, you'll see in Hebrews, you can turn there if you'd like, Hebrews chapter 2, in the first warning passage in verses 1 to 4, the witnessing of the truth is past tense. Verse 1, Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. It's a nautical term. You're dozing off and you miss your port. For if the words spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, that's your Mosaic Old Testament economy, how will we escape having neglected? Notice I retranslated that. How will we escape having neglected so great a salvation? The vantage point is of one standing at the threshold of the kingdom. How will we escape having neglected so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? The so great a salvation is talking about the millennium, the coming millennium. Salvation in Hebrews refers to the thousand-year reign of Christ. That's why in verse 5 he says, for he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. He's not talking about being declared righteous by faith alone in Christ alone. In Hebrews, he's talking about deliverance into the millennial kingdom. So if you neglect that, how are you going to escape judgment? Well, you won't. But this first warning passage, he notice he says, and was, verse 3, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. We can even ding in a different book. According to his own will. Notice the tense of verses 3 and 4. Confirmed. Past tense? Present tense. It's past tense. It was confirmed. His arguments would be much stronger if Hebrews, which was written sometime before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, it would have been stronger had these miracles been going on. Because then they are neglecting the message which is being confirmed by signs and wonders. So here you have two arguments. There's others, but these two are simple enough to make the point that in our time, God is working with His church differently than He did when apostles were present. And even within the life of the apostle himself, there was a cessation of these signs and wonders at the will of God. So today, what does God do regarding demonization? Well, let's look at a passage. Let's look over in James. Turn to James, if you would. You're probably still in Hebrews, so turn another book. Let's look at James chapter 4. And this chapter is dealing with worldliness or carnality among believers. And if you get through the first part of it, which he says all the problems, all the fighting in our homes and in our churches comes because we're so carnal. When you get down to verse 7, he has 10 commands, 10 imperatives that we're supposed to do. Submit, resist, draw near, cleanse, purify, lament, mourn, weep. Laughter, turn to mourning is actually an imperative, and humble yourselves. But notice here in verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So today, if someone wants to be delivered from the power of Satan, what is the biblical prescription? Resist. Resist, and he'll flee. That word is an amazing word, resist. In French, it's résiste. And there's a tower in the south of France where a young woman was put into a tower because she was a Protestant, and all she had to do was declare her allegiance to Rome, and she would be let out. But she wouldn't, and she lived and died in that tower her whole life, spent there. Sarah and I have actually been there and seen this place where they imprisoned her. And she scratched into the rock wall of her prison, resiste. Never married. Lots of other people were thrown into the prison with her, and she evangelized them, ministered to them, taught them, and they went out. But she herself never saw the freedom, never breathed the fresh air, because she's resisting. So for us, when it comes to the supernatural realm, demons have no power apart from God. No power. They can do nothing apart from His will. In fact, He uses them in His management of the universe. He's not harmed or insulted or damaged by Satan being in His presence. The devil today is in heaven. You know, what's he going to do? God is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. What's Satan going to do that God doesn't know about or doesn't have power to stop? So it's okay, it's an irritant, and when he's finally kicked out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation, everybody celebrates, we're all so glad. But it's not a problem to have your sworn arch enemy, who would love to be a murderer and a liar from the beginning, to have him in your presence, as the demons aren't, but Lucifer is. So if that's the way God has established his system, there's no such thing as a Christian version of yin-yang. Sometimes evil wins, sometimes power wins. No, it's all under the perfect management of our kind, gracious Heavenly Father. And if you resist the devil, he's required to flee. So I'd suggest that you steer clear of all of your Christian recipes for spiritual warfare and spiritual damage control and all those other books that are written. To me, they sound occultic. And the theory is, if you pray this over here, this has to happen. Speak the word and this has to happen in the spiritual realm. Well, that's the essence of occultism. So I don't believe in that. I believe all authority, all power, all principalities, all dominions are subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's his world, and he's free to manage it as he wishes. And if through the hands of Jesus, God works wonders, and if through the hands of the apostles, God works wonders and stops, that's his option. Let's go to the next section. My point in this first one is that miracles were for the middle of the first century. There's three times that are history when there have been amazing miracles. Exodus, the cessation of the theocracy during Kings, the coming of Christ, and the one is still future, the tribulation. The times are going to return to supernatural signs and wonders. That's future. So four epochs in world history. Some of them pretty short. The Exodus, about 1 year. The prophets, that's a long time. But you see a lot during the cessation of Israel, a lot during the cessation of Judah. The time of Christ, about a generation. And tribulation, 7 years plus or minus some. And in the millennium, supernatural things will be commonplace. So let's go to our next section in verses 13 to 20. You can keep a finger in James because I'd like to come back there. My next point is that while signs and wonders are for epics, Jesus is the one who heals. Let's look at verse 13 through 20. Now certain ones, and I find it interesting to see what Luke includes and excludes. Here he makes a big point of this. Now certain ones attempted. These were from a group of itinerant Jewish exorcists. Now, if you take Christianity out of the world, where are you going to go to find solutions to demons? Judaism. So there were actually legitimate Jewish exorcists who would travel and help the Gentiles with their myriad problems of demonism because they all worshipped idols. Demons, idols go together. So here's a group, we'll look more closely at it, but they're from the itinerant Jewish exorcists. All right, they attempted to call upon the one, it's plural, the ones having the wicked spirit, the name of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. So they saw what was happening with Paul and they said, hey, this is great stuff, let's try it. So they decided that they were going to try and use the name of the Lord Jesus in their exorcism. So saying, we adjure you, or command you, by Jesus, whom Paul is preaching. Now there were certain sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, seven, who were doing this. So the chief priest has seven boys, and they're Jewish itinerant preachers, and they're using exorcism to help people with demons. They find out about Jesus, Lord Jesus, whom Paul is preaching, and they decide to add this to their repertoire. Okay? Verse 15. And having answered, the wicked spirit said, so now the evil spirit is in control of the person, this one that they adjure by the name of Jesus. So the wicked spirit says, Jesus I know. The word here is gnosko. He's got personal experiential knowledge about Jesus. And Paul, I know, there it's a different word. Interesting how well this demon speaks Greek. Understanding the different nuances between three words, Greek words for no. Here, and when he says, Paul, I understand or I comprehend, same word we use for epistemology. I know about Paul. I have intimate knowledge about Jesus. And Paul, you know, I've been following him. But who are you? Who are you, seven? The plural, he's the whole bunch of them. And having leapt on them, the man having leapt on them, in whom was the unclean spirit, and having overpowered them, he prevailed against them. So that naked, this is the same word that's used in James 2:15. I mean, he stripped them bare. They didn't have underwear when he was through them. He ripped their clothes off. How he managed to keep all seven of them cornered and beat the living daylights out of them and strip them down naked. You know, this is front page news. Strip them naked and having been wounded to flee out of that house. So all seven of them are in this house with one man with an unclean spirit. And he says, hey, I know all about Jesus. I know all about Paul. Who are you? And this guy just beats the living daylights out of these seven, and wounded, they limp out of the house. Now this became known to all Jews and also Greeks. I bet, you know, let's talk about Grand Central Station. If you heard about this or saw it, I'm sure there was lots of noise and a crowd gathered. And one by one, they get pitched out of the front door like the guy throwing them out of the swinging door saloon. It was heard by everyone, all the ones dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them. In other words, if this happens to the chief priest's sons, who are exorcists, this is a news flash. There is a new person in town. The old has passed away. There is something new and something better. Fear fell on all of them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. So, wow, this is of a completely different caliber than what has taken place previously. And many of the ones having believed, notice these are believers, and it's a perfect tense, and this is a parenthetical statement in the development of this narrative. The believers, the ones who believed and they continue as believers, were coming. This is an imperfect. They were coming and confessing out. This is for themselves. They were confessing. This isn't part of a requirement put upon them. They were confessing out and announcing and declaring their practices. You wouldn't believe what I've been involved with. And they were telling it. It was for their benefit that they were explaining or announcing, declaring to one another's. I believed in Christ. This is what I was involved in. Now, of those, a considerable number of those, or a sufficient number of those, that is, of those having believed, of these ones who were practicing black arts, black magic, the term here is to scurry about fussing over. It's a picturesque term of the black arts, chirping and muttering. Elsewhere it describes in Revelation. Having brought together the books, these would be their spells. So they brought these books together where they have their spells, cultism. They were burning them in the sight of everybody, literally in the face. And they counted up the value of them and found 50,000 silver pieces, huge amount of money. Thus, according to power, the word of the Lord was growing and prevailing. And the term here is the same as the demon prevailed over the seven sons. And here, the word of God is prevailing over Ephesus. So, when we look at this last section, Jesus is the one who heals. It's the power of Christ. And He heals us from every illness other than our last. And so what God wants in this age for us is that we resist the devil, And he also, if you look at James 5, what do you do when you are sick? Well, you look to the Lord for healing. Look at verses 13 through 20. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any among anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Now notice verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church. So you have pray, sing, call, confess, and pray. Begins with prayer and ends with prayer. If you're sick, verse 14, call the elders. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This is a spiritual anointing, not a medicinal anointing. It represents the work of the Holy Spirit. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And James, save means to deliver. It's used five times. He uses it consistently to mean deliver. So the prayer of faith will deliver the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. This is not an instantaneous raising up. There's a different word for that. This means they'll recover. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. If there's sin connected with this illness, it'll be forgiven. But it's an if clause. It doesn't have to be a sickness caused by sin. It can just be an ordinary sickness. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then he goes through the illustration of Elijah. When it comes down to what we're doing in this age, God's given to us prayer. So pray, sing, call, confess, and pray. That's what God's prescription would be for us. So be wary of individuals who peddle... Bill, hold up my frog talk, would you? Be wary of things like this. I remember when I was at Dallas Seminary and John Walvoord was preaching. He taught on a regular basis in chapel, and he was explaining the whole concept of signs and wonders. And Oral Roberts had come down to the seminary. Oral Roberts was building a school in Tulsa at the time. And Walvoord, if you ever knew him, he was a tall man, big man, dry sense of humor. But he was explaining about signs and wonders and why that's not biblical teaching for our period of time. And then he told us about Oral Roberts coming up to visit him, and Oral Roberts shook his hand, and Walvoord stops and he says, "And I haven't had a cold since." Be wary of individuals. You can order bottles of oil. You can order prayer rags that have been up the prayer tower. Don't go there. It's not sound doctrine. It's not the teaching of the New Testament. God heals, but he doesn't do it through the hands of a healer today. As you study those movements, they're fraught with disaster to individuals. They have a very large front door. They have a huge back door. And they do tremendous damage to individuals because the problems are put on the individual for not having enough faith. But the reality is that we look to the Lord for healing and we pray for healing, and God does heal us. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage.